For our sermon text, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, but we'll read verses 1 through 12. And if you're using the Bibles there in your area, it's found on page 1400 and 1401. Let's listen again to the Apostle John in the fourth chapter of his first letter, beginning with verse 1. He writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. As we look at the concept of truth and error from our text this morning, I want you to consider what are some of the scams that are out there. I mean, the idea of scams really connects to what John is talking about, because after all, John is noting that there are those who speak error, and those who speak error are ultimately attempting to scam the church, scam believers from the truth. So by way of illustration or introduction, what are some of the scams that you're aware of? I'm sure all of you, maybe someone even right now, is getting that phone call to let you know that your car warranty is about to expire and hit them up for renewing that. Computer viruses that you need to just simply give them access, which they'll be able to fix. There's some devastating stories of individuals who have given in to scams. One is an individual by the name of Steve who was 65 years old and lived alone in retirement. His wife had passed away, and shortly after her death, he had received an unexpected call about an investment opportunity. These individuals sounded very professional. They answered all of his questions, and it sounded reasonable regarding the investments that they wanted him to make, that he should then use this as an opportunity to give them his money. And so he started by giving them $10,000, and over the course of the next 12 months, he proceeded to provide them with another $190,000. He only realized it was a scam when he went to their website and found that it was down and he could no longer access his account or contact the offshore group by phone. He then later learned that the company was a fake, and consequently he was too embarrassed to tell anyone or report it to the police. Individuals scammed of over $200,000 in the course of a year because it sounded legit, it sounded reasonable, it sounded good, and so he invested. Another story is of a lady by the name of Georgina who was lonely, and so her kids and grandkids set her up with a Facebook account so that then she could meet people and people in turn could see her and she could see photos of her grandkids and so forth. And so one day she received a friend request from a serviceman by the name of Jim, who was on peacekeeping duties in Afghanistan. He also was lonely and looking for friendship. And so consequently, the two then became friends and they began to share stories. And wouldn't you know that he had a similar story as to what she had? Well, eventually he was going to end his time in Afghanistan, but then move over to Nigeria, and he then would hope to retire shortly after that. The two then could meet up, but while he was there, he had the opportunity to be able to secure precious gemstones for pennies on the dollar. Sounds great, right? Jim needed Georgina's money to help him be able to secure these gems and open a jewelry store. One thing led to another. He continued to press her for the need for money because as he was moving from one country to another, then the gems were retained in customs. He then was arrested because he was supposedly smuggling things. He needed to hire a lawyer. He needed to pursue certificates and visas and so forth. And consequently, because of her willingness to trust this guy, she sent him over $100,000. When she finally ran out of money, she told the police, and they explained that her experience included the common features of a dating and romance scam, and it would be very unlikely she would get her money back. She can't help feeling in her heart that she let Jim down, but she knows in her head it was all a scam. You see, it's these types of stories that we, on the one hand, listen to and go, well, I would never fall prey to that. I would never allow my monies to be relinquished from my account in order to help individuals that I didn't know. And yet, are there times in which we may do this spiritually? Where, for example, we hear individuals on TV or the radio and they begin to say certain things or share certain things with us and they seem credible, they have a great website, they seem reasonable, they seem smooth, they seem professional, they seem to be on top of their game. And yet as we then begin to get pulled in, we find out that it was just simply a scam. John is concerned about believers not being scammed by a false gospel or by a false teacher. And so consequently, in our text this morning, in verses 1 through 6, he notes three concepts to help us in this idea of truth and error. The first thing he highlights is simply the existence of true and false prophets. The existence of true and false prophets. That's in verse 1. And then in verses 2 and 3, he then lays out for us, how do we discern between those who are true and those who are false? That's in verse 2 and 3. And then finally, we see in verses 4 through 6, the promised response to those who are true and false. This all fits in the idea of what John is seeking to do through this letter. He's concerned to help his audience understand the importance of sin and versus holiness in the Christian life. And so he's laid out some of those concepts in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he begins to apply certain tests or ideas that can be heard and put forth as evaluations in one's life so that they might be able to encourage themselves with the message of the gospel. But the third thing he does is to help us understand the difference between what's true and what's false. The congregation there that he was addressing needed that, and we need that as well. And so it's important that we recognize that there are true prophets and there are false prophets or false speakers. Listen to what John writes. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That seems simple enough, doesn't it? There's that who is true and that who is false. He ultimately, or he brings this to us because he's reminding us that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual conflict that is going on, and that there are those who speak not on behalf of God, but rather on behalf of the evil one and his forces that are at work in the world. The difficulty with this is that these individuals don't show up and look the part, as it were. We wouldn't see them with a big flashing light over their head that says, of the devil, untrue, false. They don't necessarily look sinister. They're not putting ideas before us that would cause us to say, oh, they clearly want us to worship the devil or offer children in sacrifices. They profess Jesus. They have a certain appeal. They have a certain charisma about them. They use similar lingo as we might, and they can be very convincing. Hence, John is warning his audience and us that we need to be discerning. He's assuming that we are equipped to be able to exercise this sort of discernment. We're equipped because we're a child of God. We're equipped because we have His Spirit dwelling in us. We're equipped because we know through the Spirit what is true and what is false. We are equipped because we have God's Word that will give clear direction to help us understand. Even though they may promise great things, even though these individuals may do some amazing things, even though there may be certain things that they say that are true or might even come true, the question is whether or not the source of their work is from God or not. The Bible does portray true messengers of God and false messengers of God. Some of you might recount the story that was put forth in Promise and Deliverance within the last 3 or so months. It was the story of Ahab, the king of Israel, who wanted to go into battle with Syria and consequently extend the borders of Israel. And so in order to engage in this battle, then Ahab calls up Jehoshaphat and says, hey, why don't you and I partner up in order to go attack the Syrians? Well, Jehoshaphat wanted to be certain that what was being intended was of God. And so Ahab then called some 400 of his prophets in order to be able to all affirm, go, and this is God's will, and He will give you the victory. And Jehoshaphat says, you know, it seems awfully strange that all 400 of these guys would all say the same thing. Isn't there even one guy that is reputable or trustworthy? And Ahab says, well, there is this one prophet, Micaiah, but I never call on him because he never tells me what I want to hear. Jehoshaphat says, well, let's go call him. And so then this true prophet comes in, and initially he begins to share everything that the other prophets had said, until finally it was, would you tell us the truth? And he began to say, Ahab, you're going to die. And furthermore, if you return safely, then you will have it confirmed that God did not speak through me. What's the point? The point is that the difference between what is a true prophet and what is a false prophet is this. Number one, is what they said true or not? That's what we heard in Deuteronomy 18 this morning from our reading. Did they speak the truth? In Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, Moses says, if what they say is untrue, you don't need to fear him. followed up with Deuteronomy 13, the question is, even though they may speak the truth, are they encouraging you towards the true God, or are they encouraging you to follow after false gods? Now, how does this all apply today? I mean, after all, we do not have true prophets anymore. The canon of Scripture is closed. The gift of prophecy has ceased, according to 1 Corinthians 13. So how does this then apply? Well, it applies in this. Are they true or false messengers of God? Is the message that an individual sharing, is it something that affirms what God reveals in His Word, or does it go against it? Is the message that the individual brings to you encouraging you in your faith, understanding, and walk with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, or are they seeking to undermine that? John wants us to understand that these individuals are easily discernible simply based on their message. He builds on this further in verse 2 and 3. How do we discern between the two? Look at what verse 2 and 3 says. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. John makes it pretty simple. What do they say about Jesus? What do they do with Jesus? What do they think about Him? What do they believe about Him? What do they tell you about Him? If they somehow deny some aspect of His nature, they're false. It was an issue in John's day. Individuals who looked at the person of Jesus Christ and they consequently said, well, the body is corrupt, it's evil, it's been affected by sin. Jesus, God being perfect, can have no aspect or no taint of sin. Therefore, they would conclude that the Christ wasn't human. He only appeared to be human. On the flip side, others argued, no, He really was human. The divine just kind of hovered over Him for a time, from the time of His baptism until shortly before His death. And so we then would affirm these two things. However, it wasn't true for Him throughout the entirety of His existence. Listen, to deny that Jesus is fully God and fully man is to deny the Christian faith. To deny that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man is to deny that He is Savior. To deny that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man means that you then deny that He then somehow atoned for sin. And if He did not atone for sins, then you are yet still in your sins. He had to be fully God and fully man. Remember what our catechism so eloquently reminds us of, that He had to be true and righteous man so that He might then rightly represent us and yet do so without sin. He had to be fully God so that He might then be able to bear the burden of God's just wrath for our sin. Both must be had. And John here then is attacking those who would come into the church and would somehow undermine the message, the fundamental hope of all believers found in the gospel. This isn't something that simply exists in John's day. It's in our day too. In fact, down through the centuries, you find individuals who would somehow raise up and assert some problem, some issue, some aspect of denying either Jesus' humanity or His divinity. We see within the last 100 to 150 years the issues of the cults that have arisen. Whether it be with Mormonism and the assertion that some message given to him by an angel that provided him with something that had yet to be revealed in the gospel or in the scriptures, and that he finally had it, goes against Holy Scripture. And in terms of the view of Jesus Christ, that He is some form of created being that has been provided to us by God. And to somehow assert that as God is now, we will become, and as we are now, God once was, is attacking the truth of Holy Scripture. And so Mormonism is not a true message of the gospel. It's a false message coming from the evil one. Other cults would also deny certain things about Christ or His death or His resurrection or the consequence of sin or even the afterlife. And these too come from the evil one. Even in our own day and age, there is a movement that has arisen within the last couple of years called deconstructionism. And deconstructionism also attacks this very idea regarding the truth of Jesus Christ. Not because it is some tenet in their view, but because it proposes that you simply must evaluate, you must question, you must doubt, and questioning leads to doubting, and doubting leads to rejecting, and rejection can lead you to even refuse certain aspects of Christian faith. One Christian artist who was a member of a prominent band in the late 90s and early 2000s has been going through this. And he caused a song called "The Universal Christ." Listen to what he says. "It's okay to be estranged from everything you were taught, and it's okay to unpack all the hopeless baggage that you brought. I know the sun, it never shines in the same place twice, and I know that life is better with a trusted value. But you will change when you cave to the universal Christ." What is he asserting? Yeah, I believe in Christ. Yeah, He's out there. He exists, just not under the paradigm of what the church has established for some 2,000 years based on revealed Scripture. He goes on to say, "I still follow the universal Christ. I'm here for the grace." But he then notes, "I don't think the God I believe in is just all of a sudden going to ignore me because I don't believe every single thing that's written down somewhere." Do you see the danger in this? Not the issue of questioning, not even at times asking and wondering, and even at times having times of doubt or concern or struggle. But if your struggle is commended to lead you to a false conclusion, and even a denial of what Scripture notes, so that it's just simply rooted in, well, this is what I've come to reason it to be, this is how I've come to make sense of it, then that is no real Christ, it's no real God, it's no real truth. And to remain there will leave you in a state of disillusionment and ultimately despair. Now listen, the church does need to address this. The church at times has failed in that as people ask questions, as people want to understand, as people are wrestling with all sorts of ideas, that the church then doesn't give good answers. That they simply look at questions as a means for condemning people for even raising such an idea, as people are struggling with doubts, not walking alongside of them to encourage them or to comfort them or to direct them. As people are wanting to truly understand and comprehend truth, the church in turn will either just beat people over the head with it, or the response will just be that if it's somehow controversial, then we just simply will need to pull away from it or abandon it. This isn't even necessarily a challenge to the idea of reflection based on Scripture and coming to a different understanding. This isn't denying the importance of evaluating your convictions, and as long as they meet up with Scripture, then to change. But the church needs to do a better job in dealing with questions and doubts and even issues in terms of the truth, so that it doesn't equate doubts and struggles with unbelief or someone who's being a troublemaker. And as it deals with truth, it affirms the truth of Scripture, not some superficial teaching that's been handed down by some guy a few years ago. Consider how Jesus dealt with it in the issue of Nicodemus, who had questions. He gave honest answers, even if he didn't want to hear it. And he trusted the Spirit of God to effectively work. Thomas expressed doubts, and yet Jesus didn't disdain him or despise him for his doubts. Instead, he graciously came alongside of him to give attention to the questions that he raised and the doubts that he had. He spent time and he gave evidences to overcome those doubts. The church in the book of Acts retained the foundation of the truth, even if it were controversial. And yet as they dealt with the Jews or dealt with the Gentiles, they did compromise, not on cornerstone truths, but on things that were transitory, things that weren't essential. The church needs to recognize that even as individuals are at times today dealing with questions and concerns and raising doubts, that they come alongside of those individuals and they note the truth that Christ has come in the flesh. And even as our day of relativism and of doubting and of despair would only affirm personal opinion, the church continues to speak the truth in order to affirm the fundamental tenets of Christianity as revealed in Holy Scripture, trusting that God will bless in affirming that the Spirit that confesses Christ has come in the flesh is of God. What then is the promised response? We've seen that there are true and false prophets before us. We've seen how John encourages us to be discerning. What then becomes the response or the evidences or the promises set forth? We'll look at verses 4-6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. There's basically three categories in this. You've got the church, you have the world, and then you have the us. The encouragement for the church is they are identified that they are from God and they are little children. John says they're overcomers. How so? Well, not because they somehow found all the guys who were wrong and beat them up. Not because they somehow got into some sort of strong argument with them. But rather, as false teaching came in the context of the church, they resisted. They stood firm. They refused to hear and heed the lies that were being set before them. They were victorious, not because they were somehow superior or stronger, but because they had been born again by the Spirit of God. Christianity does affirm theological truths and stands on its creeds and doctrines, but you can affirm all that, and if you have not been born again, then there's something that you need to evaluate. Yes, we heartily love our doctrine, but it better be rooted in an understanding that we have new life through Jesus Christ, that we recognize the tenets that were set before us, point us back to our sin, our misery apart from God, and the Savior that He has provided to us. But in having Christ, we then affirm the strength to stand against the wiles of the devil and the falsehoods that are put forth by those who promote false teaching. These false teachers did not have the Spirit of God present with them, and consequently they showed whose system they were a part of. The evil one, the wicked, the world. They were opposed to God's kingdom, even though they were clothed as sheep, they were wolves. Even though they spoke the right lingo, they did not affirm the truth of what was there. Even though they walked among those who were a part of the church and attended for some time, their hearts weren't ultimately there. The principle that they operated by was to take the glory of God and transfer it then to themselves. They have elevated their pride. They elevated their will. Again, we deal with this today. There are all sorts of individuals who affirm the name of God, but the message, the theology that they preach is that God wants you to be wealthy and healthy and whole. Too bad that didn't work for the Apostle Paul. The message that they preach is that they have some special word from the Lord, and if you just hear them, and if you just believe them hard enough, and if you just give them enough money, it then will become yours. And if you never receive it, it's your fault because you didn't have enough faith. John notes that they're not affirming the right understanding of God or Jesus Christ, and consequently they're detracting from the glory of God and His sovereignty by elevating themselves in the place of Him. And John says that is an error that is put forth from the evil one. The world loves it. It makes them feel good. It gives them a great message. It gives them great opportunity. It gives them great hope. But it also gives them a great distraction, because it's just enough Jesus and just enough Bible to inoculate them from the real truth. Ministry is rooted in faithfulness to the message of God as found in the gospel, not found in the size of the crowds that follow another. It's not found in the eloquence of the individual. It's not found in anything that would be earthly or sensual. It's found in the firm standing of what God has revealed in His Word. John affirms this for us in verse 6 when he says, "We're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us." John here is speaking to the apostolic authority that had been given him and all the apostles by Christ himself. Jesus affirmed that the apostles would be used to build the kingdom of Christ, to establish the foundation that was laid for the church, where Christ himself was the chief cornerstone. The apostle Paul speaks to this in Ephesians 2 and elsewhere, where he notes then that as the apostles are the one by whom the foundation of the church is laid, then those who hear them follow after the Spirit of truth. Those who deny them do not. John desires for us to not be scammed. He wants us to be firmly rooted in the truth. God gives us His truth in His Word, and He clearly sets Jesus Christ before us in it. Those who know and see Christ rightly are followers after the truth. Those who don't are not with Him. One writer by the name of A.W. Tozer gives 7 ideas of how to try, how to know, how to test. Here's what he notes. Number 1, how does teaching affect my relationship with God? In order to help us see what's true and consequently discern it and then take the validity of it, how does that teaching affect my relationship with God? Is God glorified by it, or is He diminished? Number 2, how does this teaching affect my attitude about Christ? Does it glorify Him? Does it magnify Him? Does it put Him in a place of prominence? Or does it take attention away from Him and put it onto self or experience? How does this teaching affect my attitude to Scripture? Does it cause me to increase in my love for God's Word, to help me understand it more? Does it affirm what God's Word says, or does it belittle it, minimize it, and draw my attention away? How does this teaching affect my own personal life? Does it help me to crucify self and flesh? Or does it feed my pride? Does it advance humility? How does this teaching affect my relationship to others? Does it cause me to exalt myself so that I find fault in all others and withdraw from them? Or does it provide humility and cause me to have a genuine love for God's people? Number six, how does it affect my relationship to the world as a system? Does this teaching help me to pursue the lust of my flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life? Does it encourage me to pursue earthly riches or advance my reputation or enhance my pleasures? Or does it cause me to simply crucify myself to the world? Lastly, how does it affect my attitude towards sin? Does it encourage me to tolerate sin in my life or to turn and grow in holiness? You see, all the questions that he asked, those that encourage us towards God and the Lord Jesus Christ, equipped by his Spirit, then affirm true teachings that put us back in touch with the reality of who Christ is, that he's our Lord, that he's our Savior, that he's head of the church. And he demands our all. Or it pulls us away from him and causes us then to elevate self, to deny who he is, to deny his word, and to connect ourselves with the world. Again, the call is that John tells us, don't be scammed. You know the truth. You have God's Spirit. You've been equipped by his word. May you heartily love him. And may you not give in to those who would pull you away from Christ or deny him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause us to treasure the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him as you have revealed, to love him with our whole being, and to pursue him in all things. Only you can do this work in us by your Spirit. And so we pray that he would be manifest in the abundance of things that he's doing. Keep us from error. Keep us from harm. Keep us in the truth, we pray. Even as we ask, noting, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.